For those of you who don't know me, my name is Sue Neely, and I'm going to lead us in prayer this morning. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this time to gather together and to worship you and just to be together in fellowship with one another. I pray, Lord, that you would just prepare our hearts to hear your word. Help us, Lord, just to have hearts that are malleable, that you can reach, Lord, those areas where we've been resistant, where we haven't been listening to you. I pray that you would help us, Lord, just to accept your word into our hearts. Pray you'd fill with your spirit and have him speak the words that you want us to hear this morning. In your name, amen.
Good morning, New Song. It's a pleasure to be with you today. We are going to study the Word of God together. Now, you might recall that I have been preaching in an expository manner from 2 Peter chapter 1. And you may also recall that several weeks ago, we had some visiting elders from elders that are within our movement who came out and just informally polled a number of you as to what can we do to make things better. And one of the feedback items that they reported back to us was that there was a thought that maybe the preaching could be more cohesive. I hope I'm using the right word. And so the elders got together and said, okay, all right, we receive that. And so we started thinking about what can we do? And so it was decided that we would start converging onto a common text of Scripture for an expository sermon series that we would all be preaching out of. But then the question was, what do we do with our current sermon series? And I said, I'll stop. I'm at a good stopping point. I will stop with 2 Peter chapter 1, although I was really enjoying digging things out of that text. And Jack said, well, I like the idea of converging onto a common text, but he says, you can't just stop right in the middle of going through the full armor of God. You know, if we're talking about equip, we got to go through the armor of God, and each item realistically needs its own Sunday morning. So we were kind of talking back and forth on, do you want me to kind of pinch hit? Do you want to take the series yourself? And on Wednesday morning, he texted me and said, Phil, why don't you take the next item in my series? And this will serve two purposes. First of all, it will allow us to start merging together on our sermon series. And then secondly, it will allow this sermon series to finish up a little earlier so that we can all move forward on the new series that much sooner. So today, I am going to preach on the sword of the Spirit. And today's sermon has five main takeaways. This is the preview part of the sermon. The first takeaway that I want you to be able to take away from today's sermon is that there is armor we're supposed to put on to stand firm against the schemes of the devil and so that we will not drift into evil. The second takeaway that I hope you'll take away from today's sermon is that part of that armor is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, although we will see that the word for word in the Greek is rhema, the rhema of God, and we'll talk about what that means. The third takeaway is that the devil is a liar. That's L-I-A-R, not lawyer, liar. This is funny if you know that I'm an attorney during my spare time. The devil's a liar, and the way to overcome the devil's specific lies is to find a specific truth that undoes the devil's lies. The fourth takeaway I hope you take away from today's sermon is that God is not cruel or uncaring because he lets us fight the enemy. And the fifth takeaway, and this takeaway is, it's a doozy, I think, but you'll see when we get there. If you try to attack the devil with a mix of truth and lies, don't expect an instant victory. So the sermon title today is The Sword of the Spirit, and that phrase comes to us from Ephesians chapter 6. Jack's been working his way through the full armor of God, as mentioned in Ephesians 6. Oddly enough, it is not the only armor mentioned in the New Testament. There is also a reference in the New Testament to the armor of light. However, it doesn't get a lot of sermons because it is only a passing reference in Romans 13, 12, whereas Ephesians 6 really breaks down the items in the armor of God. So that's why you've probably heard of the armor of God many times, but have probably not heard many sermons about the armor of light. We're focusing on the armor of God. In Ephesians 6, Paul breaks down what is in the standard set of armor. If an armed soldier is ready to go into battle, what kind of standard equipment does that soldier have? Well, we've already covered a lot of this the past several weeks. There's the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes are tied to the readiness to share the gospel of peace, we have the shield of faith, and last week, I think it was last week, we talked about the helmet of salvation. Today, we're going to talk about the remaining standard item, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we see that in Ephesians 6:17, which reads, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." This is our main text today. And the very first thing I want you to notice is that it has somewhat peculiar phrasing as it relates to the sword of the Spirit. You see, the helmet is clearly of salvation, but the sword is of the Spirit, that Spirit with a capital S. Now, you may not know this, but when the scripture translates into English, remember, it wasn't originally written in English. I hope that doesn't shock too many of you. But when they translate it into English, and when in the English we see Spirit with a capital S, that means it is a reference in the Greek to the Holy Spirit. As a general rule, if you see Spirit with a lowercase s, that would be a spirit that is less than divine. But if you see Spirit with a capital S, as a general rule, that's the Holy Spirit. So the sword is of the Holy Spirit. But it also says that the sword is the Word of God. It's not the Word of the Spirit, it's the Word of God. I just find the phrasing interesting, that's all. Now we have to decide something. What is meant by the Word of God? What's meant by that? If I ask you, what is the Word of God? Many of you will want to point to your Bible, or if you're a little more modern, your Bible app on your electronic device. Say, here it is, Phil, the Word of God. But when Ephesians 6 was written, that's not quite the understanding that the Apostle Paul would have had, nor is it quite the understanding that the people of Ephesus would have had, because they did not yet have our canonized, mass-published Bible, much less our Bible app. They would have referred to a collection of epistles, gospels, they would have pointed to the Old Testament, which at that point in time was pretty canonized. They would not have called this the Bible, because that's a word that really just means book of books. But they would have understood the phrase, Word of God, to mean what God has said to all of us through his apostles, his prophets, etc. But they would have understood it to mean the truth God has spoken. They would not have thought of it as a book. They would have thought of the content that went into the book. Does that make sense? It's a minor distinction, but I think it helps. So let's dig a little bit deeper. Let's look at the original Greek, because that's what it was written in. What is the Greek word here for word? And the word here is rhema, R-H-E-M-A, rhema. E has a long vowel sound, rhema. It refers to the rhema of God. So what is rhema? If you've never studied the Greek before, I can't blame you. I just think it would be helpful to know a little bit about it this morning. What is rhema? A rhema is a statement, it's usually verbal, but it can also be written down, that is from the living voice of God. It is a specific word that has a specific application in your life. If it were a generic, unspecified word, the distinction is that Greek word is logos. So a logos word is generic, but a rhema word is very specific. So allow me to explain. In my Bible, I have much logos. But if I need a specific word from the Bible to provide hope in time of trial, and I find the relevant verse, and that relevant verse jumps out at me with the Holy Spirit behind it, that Bible verse, for me, in that moment, would be a rhema. I spoke about this in much more detail in a previous sermon several months ago. So Mary, the mother of Jesus, received a very specific word from the angel Gabriel, who delivered God's specific message to her. And Mary said, "May it be done to me according to your rhema." And we know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every rhema that proceeds from the mouth of God. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema of Christ. So when Paul uses the word rhema in the context of something that believers can use, Strong's, the good people who go through the Bible and try to figure out what every single word means, and they've got this big book, although it's a lot easier to use their online resources than their big book. I can't remember the last time I broke out the big book. It's all online. But the people who run it, the Strong's people, say that the word is something that converts, sanctifies, or defends against evil. So that's the Greek understanding of it. The next thing I want you to know about the Word of God is that it can be sharp and very deadly. You probably know the verse that's coming next, Hebrews 4:12. It says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, of discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." It is the express, specifically applied Word of God that can be your weapon against the evil one's lies. Oh man, I forgot to silence my phone and now someone's texting me. Oh, they're giving me sermon ideas. Thanks. It's someone here. It is good. Yes. You'll see. You'll see. This is where I want to emphasize how much of a liar the devil is. John 8:44. Jesus is unloading on some people. I mean, he has clearly lost a certain degree of patience with the people who are giving him trouble, and he just unloads on them, but in a holy, righteous manner. And this is how he unloads on these people. He says, "You are of your father, the devil. Your will was to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." The devil lies because it is his nature to lie. The devil is a liar. And when he speaks, expect lies. If you want to know, how do I know when the devil is lying to me, Brother Phil? The answer is when the devil's lips are moving. Why does the devil lie so much? Because the devil seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. And lies are a significant part of his repertoire to accomplish the killing, the stealing, and the destruction. Satan wants unbelievers blinded in their minds so that they cannot see the gospel. He's a schemer. It says that in Ephesians 6:11, that we should put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand against the devil's schemes. Satan deceived Eve, and he's still capable of deceiving others, even God's people, even you, even me. You might recall in Acts chapter 5, verse 3, that Peter said to Ananias, "Ananias, why has the devil filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" You probably know this story. Does the devil lie to Ananias? Sure. He lied to Ananias and said, "You'll get away with not being honest to your church leaders about the land sale." And then who's visiting but Peter? And the devil lies to Ananias and says, "You'll get away with lying to the apostle about your land sale." What undoes the lie? The specific truth. God showed Peter the actual truth about how much money came from the land sale and that Ananias was intentionally lying. Did the devil's lies lead to Ananias' destruction? Oh, yes. Not only did it cost Ananias his life, but it cost his spouse's life as well. Sapphira, that's the name of his wife, was in on the lie. That's clear from the text. But as I read Peter's rebuke of the couple, it looks to me like Ananias was the main target of the devil's deception. Will your loved ones suffer if you believe the devil's lies? I can't say it'll happen every time, but there's certainly historical precedent for it. Was God able to take this sad tale about Ananias and Sapphira and use it for his glory? Thankfully, yes. I'm going to be honest, I don't think any Christian gets away with their sin long term. I don't think it can be done. People notice your fruit starts to smell funny, look funny, isn't growing in like it ought to. I'm not looking at you on purpose, brother, I'm sorry. People just start to notice your fruit isn't right. Sometimes people have overcome the same sin that you're struggling with, and they look at you and they say, "I remember when I was in that stage." So I don't think anyone really gets away with sinning long term, unless you hide yourself. Hiding's not good either. I still think it's possible for God to expose church leaders of today. The truth gets out eventually. Jesus said it would eventually be proclaimed from the rooftops. There was a well-known apologist that died in 2020. I'm not even going to say his name. And nearly as soon as he was buried, it came out that he had quite the elaborate sexual sin scheme going on. And his own ministry had to rat him out. His reputation, which the apologist probably thought that he would be quoted for generations, but that reputation began burning down to rubble. I don't think you could get away with quoting him in a sermon today, despite the fact that his apologetics were very thoughtful. People, you can't hide from a holy God. Truth will come out. You might as well learn to conquer your sin while you can still draw strength from the Holy Spirit while you're still living. Learn to fight the devil now. Let me emphasize the importance of fighting the devil's lies with the truth of God's word. The way to overcome a specific lie from the devil is with a related truth from God's word that counteracts that specific lie. Let me give you some examples. Let's suppose your bank account is somehow overdrawn. And maybe it's not even your fault. Maybe it's identity theft. Who knows? And you're feeling sad for yourself because you're so broke you can't even afford Taco Bell. That's really broke. And the devil uses it as an opportunity to harass you and to lie to you. And the devil approaches, this is just a made-up example, and whispers into your ear, hey, God's forgotten you. The blessings are over. Life is downhill from here. Prepare to suffer endlessly and then die. No more joy for you. No more eating out ever. You're probably never going to get a Christmas present either. You'll probably die homeless under a bridge because you're unable to afford rent. Nobody will know you died, so nobody will come to your funeral. I mean, that's really heaping it on, but I wouldn't put it past the devil. And you want to shoot back at the devil. And you know you can use the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, to do so. But do you want just any verse? No, not really. You want a specific verse that deals with the lies of the enemy. You want the type of truth that will counteract that lie. Because your goal is to do more than just bop the enemy on the nose. Your goal is also to stop the devil's lies from rattling around inside your head. You need the right verse for that. You need a rhema, not just a logos. You need something very specific. I want to make it clear, there are probably many verses that you could use. But some verses will work better than others. Some verses are just not relevant to every challenge. So using our example where your bank account's overdrawn and Satan is harassing you and saying it's all downhill from here, would you want to fight back with genealogy verses? Would you want to fight back with Bible verses on ancient measurements? Would those be useful for your attack against Satan in this situation? No, not really. That's not the rhema you need for this scenario. But let's suppose you remember Hebrews 13:5, which reads, "Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Okay, now you found your rhema. So take that verse and whack the tempter with it. Watch his lies dissolve as you take and apply the holy rhema of God from the scripture. A rhema like that will not only dissolve the lies of the enemy, a rhema like that can also heal any damaged emotions you might have. Because sometimes when Satan attacks, our emotions get very raw. Let me give you another example. Suppose your dear Aunt Betsy calls you to say she's very ill and she's close to death and she's in the hospital. Would you at least go over to her house and check on her pets? So you agree, and you go to her house, and there are dead cats everywhere. And you're very sad because there are dead cats. Or maybe you hate cats, I don't know. But you're sad for your aunt, because bad news like this might just push her right over the edge. She might lose the motivation to get better. And the devil attacks in this fictitious scenario. And now the devil comes to you and says, see the inevitability of neglected death? It comes for us all. Soon you'll die alone too. Your report will cause your aunt's death. She'll know when you're lying. Your family is cursed. Your whole family is beyond the blessing of God. You should just lose hope yourself. Again, I'm laying it a bit thick, but I wouldn't put it past Satan. So what's the right rhema for a situation like this? Should we remember the number of men who fought in various battles in 2 Chronicles? No. How about, in Adam I'll die, but in Christ I will be made alive? Okay, that sounds a little bit better. Or maybe even better than that, Romans 15:13, which says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Well, those sound even better. I'm not making fun of these lesser known verses. They have their place. But you want the right rhema for the particular battle. I'm not here to belittle certain verses. It's all in the Bible for a reason. But when you're under fire from the evil one, it makes sense you'd fight back with a weapon that will be the most effective. Our theme this year is equip. And I want you all to be equipped. If you know Satan tends to tempt you with certain situations, then have Bible verses ready that will shatter the lies that go with those temptations. If you're hungry and you're in line at the convenience store and all you could afford is the gas you just pumped, but the temptation comes to you that says nobody will notice if you put that Snickers bar into your pocket, That's a temptation. Satan is tempting you during a moment of trial. He's opportunistic like that. There's a lie that goes with the temptation. The lie says, you'll go hungry unless you steal. And there's another lie that says, you can get away with shoplifting. If you're being tempted with theft, have Bible verses ready to go to fight that temptation. If you're being attacked by Satan with thoughts of being abandoned by God, have Bible verses ready to go to fight that particular attack. I think that needs to be the biggest point I make today. If you want to fight, know some specific Rhema verses. Satan is not afraid of verses when they're just sitting in your Bible. He probably knows them better than you do. You're not afraid of verses that just sit on your phone in the Bible app. But he has reason to fear the Rhema you fight back with. If you want to fight with a Rhema weapon, you better know some verses that will be useful when the devil harasses you. I thought about listing a bunch of verses for any particular harassment of the devil, and I thought that'd make a great handout. But then it occurred to me, it would be a book. It would quickly turn into a book. I don't know how it is when you're attacked by the devil. But when I'm attacked, the devil tends to pour it on. He comes at me with a three-pronged attack. The first prong is unpleasant circumstances. The second prong is the negative thinking mixed with lies. And the third prong is a temptation to turn to sin. And you might think, oh, Brother Phil, You get attacked that way? The answer is, yeah, I think we all get attacked that way. I think that's the combination Satan uses on all of us. And not just me. I mean, I was looking in Matthew chapter 4 this morning. And in Matthew chapter 4, remember, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That's relevant as you go through this story. Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted. It was to fulfill all righteousness so that Jesus can truly, we can identify with Jesus. He was tempted like we are tempted, but Jesus stood firm. And the tempter came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, was Jesus the Son of God? Yes, he was. So he's mixing a little bit of lie with the temptation as well. But he's putting in just enough truth that some people might fall for it. Thankfully, not Jesus. But the tempter came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. This is in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word, again, Rhema, that proceeds out of the mouth of God. See, the unpleasant circumstances where Jesus was hungry. He hadn't eaten in a long time. 40 days. I don't think I can go that long. Maybe, I don't know. I don't want to say I couldn't, but I think realistically that would be really rough, man. 40 days. And how does Satan show up? Just shows up and starts to tempt with lies. What does Satan tempt him with? Eating? No. More than just eating, Satan is tempting Jesus with, ignore the fact that you're here to rely on your Father and to fulfill all righteousness. Skip the part where God is taking care of you. Do it yourself. Ignore what your Father is arranging. You take control of the situation. You turn these stones into bread. That's the lie that goes with it. You can just subvert the divine order and the whole reason Jesus was in the wilderness in the first place. That's why Jesus shoots back with a particular verse. And he says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, I'm not just going through this life so I can eat. I'm going through this life to do the will of my Father in heaven. And he told me to come out here into the wilderness and to not eat for a while, and that's exactly what I'm doing. Jesus shoots back with a particular Rhema word. bops the devil on the nose and serves as a fantastic example for the rest of us. You can fight back against the devil. Not only can you fight back, you can learn to overcome. There's one thing I find sadder than probably anything else. It's a Christian who has been equipped with great power and authority in Jesus Christ, who somehow feels that he is without any power or authority in Jesus Christ. And he just becomes a punching bag for the devil. And you want to encourage such a person. You don't want to yell at them too much because you know, they're already kind of down. But you want to encourage them. You want to say, hey, you've got what it takes to stand firm. You can win. Don't let the devil treat you that way. Here's what Paul says about this in the context of Ephesians 6, verse 13. He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand firm. Paul says, stand firm. Stand firm. Don't lie down while the devil kicks you repeatedly in the side. Paul, speaking by the Holy Spirit, says, stand and stand firm. And the second thing he says from the same passage is that Paul wants us to be able to withstand in the evil day. Even when the wicked of our day drift about from one moral standard to another, because they're not anchored in God's word. You don't have to drift one bit. You can be anchored to God's unchanging moral standards. Your life can be a testimony to those around you. Do you want to stand firm? Do you want to be anchored to God's holy standards? Learn how to stand. Take up the whole armor of God, including the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Wield the sword of the Spirit. Wield it with great boldness. Wield it openly. Look for opportunities to wield it. Stand firm while the world around you rots into godless moral shifts. The world's morality shifts. It shifts all the time. It's shifted many times in my adult life. It's been shifting since Noah's descendants repopulated the planet. I don't care. I don't get my standards from a broken world under the control of the evil one. My standards and morality come from God's word. God's word defines what God's plan for marriage is all about. God's word defines what gender roles are about. God's word defines what to adore, what to admire, what to contemplate, what to imitate, what to replicate, and what to honor. God's word does. I want to stand firm. I don't have much interest in being remembered as a stick in the mud, but if someone asks me, why are you so old-fashioned about morality? I can say, because my Father in heaven does not change. God's word does not change because God does not change. The lies of the enemy, they change. Satan will use lie after lie after lie to try to find the combination of lies that will cause people to stumble. So stand firm. Keep wielding the sword of the Spirit. Use it to defeat the enemy's lies. Those lies will come periodically. For as long as you have a human body, Satan will attack you from time to time, and often without warning. Use God's word to protect your life. Use the word of God to protect your loved ones. We're all under the attack of the enemy from time to time. So use the standards of God's word to help free your brother or sister from Satan's attacks. Use the rhema of God's word. Now, brothers and sisters, my sermon is still a bit short, so I cannot release you quite yet. I want you to have a full serving of God's word this morning. So I'm going to use this opportunity to discuss two points that I think are a little difficult to talk about because I think they're just kind of hard truths. The first hard truth, and I want you to understand this, this has to do with the sovereignty of God. If you encounter the enemy, you ought not to panic. God was not caught unaware by this encounter. Many times, God leads us down a dark alley to encounter and destroy the works of the devil. I've encountered a demoniac. You can stand firm. You're likely to win a spiritual battle. When the devil harasses you, don't be filled with despair. Don't say, oh no, the devil, whatever shall I do? Because Ephesians 6 tells us what to do. Stand firm, armor up, wield the sword, put the shield of faith up, growl back, swing the sword, fight like a warrior, fight like your family depends on it. Assume that God is standing with you. Assume God's angels are babysitting the battle to make sure it doesn't get too crazy. It is not a violation of God's love that you are forced to fight the devil. God allows us to fight from time to time. Why? Because we're not called to be spiritual wimps. Physically, I realize my physical strength declines with time. But as we grow in the Lord, we ought to be getting stronger in the Lord. We ought to get our strength tested when we spar. If you wanted to be a karate warrior and you joined a karate dojo and you learned various movements, eventually your sensei is going to set you up with a sparring match to test what you have learned. If you join a boxing gym and you want to be a great boxer, you can practice on the bags all day long, but eventually a good coach is going to say, why don't you put on some equipment, step into the ring? Because you need to apply what you've been practicing. So when God allows you to be attacked by the devil, God is not unaware of the encounter. In his sovereignty, he has allowed this fight to unfold. If you don't believe me, you can just dig up the book of Job in the Old Testament. The devil needed permission to harass Job. The devil needed permission for various settings of harassment to harass Job. That's the hard truth. We're not called to be little cream puffs for Jesus. We're called to be like Christ, and Christ was no cream puff. He was a spiritual warrior. His strength is available to us. The Holy Spirit's available to us. The armor is available to us. It is not wrong for God to allow Satan to attack us. If you take more jabs than you wanted from an encounter, don't just lick your wounds. Ask the Lord, as your warfare advisor, why are so many of Satan's darts landing here? What do I need to be doing differently? You can also ask your elders. You can also ask other mature Christians in the body of Christ. We'll give you our 2 cents. God does not abandon us on the battlefield because God does not abandon us, period. Never will I leave you or forsake you, God says. He's always there with us. Sometimes in the heat of battle, we forget that he's there, but God's always there. God never abandoned Job. He certainly won't abandon you. I know it's tough when we see the battle raging around us. When the times are so stressful that you can barely sleep at night. I know it's tough, but God knows what he's doing when he lets you go into this challenge. I'm mindful of the words of an old hymn from 1675. Actually, it was originally in German, but they put it in English. And the hymn is called, Whate'er My God Ordains Is Right. Has anyone ever even heard of this hymn? Crickets. Okay, all right. Well, okay, in that case, I won't sing it. I'll just read it. If you're not going to sing with me, then fine. Okay, the hymn says, whate'er my God ordains is right, his holy will abideth. I will be still whate'er he doth and follow where he guideth. He is my God, though dark my road. He holds me that I shall not fall. And so to him I leave it all. And so to him I leave it all. Whate'er my God ordains is right, here shall my stand be taken. Though sorrow, need, or death be mine, yet I am not forsaken. My Father's care is round me there. He holds me that I shall not fall. And so to him I leave it all, and so to him I leave it all. Those are just 2 of the verses. It's a great old hymn. All right, I want to talk about one more hard truth. I said I had 2 hard truths. The first was that a loving, sovereign God does allow us to fight against the father of lies. The second hard truth is this. If you encounter the lies of the enemy, and you look through the scripture, and you find what appears to be your rhema, and you grab the verse that appears to be your rhema, and you swing it at the devil, and you expect to hear the devil howl in pain, there will be times when instead your rhema sword will chip and shatter. And all you hear from Satan is laughter. And you quickly start asking yourself, what happened here? And I'll tell you right now, if you're asking yourself, well, maybe I'm just not holy enough to swing God's sword, that's a losing discussion. It's the blood of Christ that qualifies you to swing that sword. The blood of Christ that lets you have access to the armor of God. You don't have to go down that road and asking what's going wrong there. I can tell you what went wrong. Take a closer look at your so-called sword. Remember, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And when we swing the sword, we are swinging a sword of truth. But the devil is a schemer. And sometimes he leaves fake swords about. Things that you really thought were in the Word of God, but they weren't really there. Because it was a lie. It was a false doctrine. See, not only does Satan attack you personally and me personally with lies and temptations, he also attacks the global church of Christ. And the devil's schemes for a global attack on the church, they look a little different from the schemes from our individual attacks. And one of the things that Satan loves to do when he attacks the global church is to introduce false doctrines that sometimes just make their way through a church because sometimes people don't stop to apply the Word of God to combat the lie when the lie starts to make its way through a congregation. Sometimes you find a doctrine and you get it from within a Christian circle, so you assume it's a real truth, but it's just cheap polished clay. You find that out when you swing it against the devil and it falls apart instead of hitting the devil. I wished I had time to discuss the many, many lies that plague the church today. I really don't have time for all of them. That would require a full-time ministry and the rest of my life. I will say this, you better know your equipment when you go into battle. And since battles can start with little warning, you need to know your armor equipment now. I wish I had time to teach you how to test the fruit of false teaching. I don't really have that much time today. I wish I had time to teach you the basic rules of biblical hermeneutics. I don't really have time for that today either. I wish I had time to teach you general hermeneutics. I don't really have time for that either. And if you're wondering, hey, what's this word? What is hermeneutics? Hermeneutics is the branch of knowledge that deals with the interpretation of texts. What does this mean? What does it not mean? How do we interpret difficult texts? What tools do we use? I had learned this as a lawyer. I had a whole semester in law school on statutory interpretation. And most of my classmates found it to be the most boring class they had while they were there. But I saw the biblical hermeneutics application, and I found it to be completely fascinating. There was so much to it. I was able to apply the skills of hermeneutics there to my Bible teaching. It really helped me immensely. Believe it or not, even if you go to Bible college and you sign up for a class on hermeneutics, they'll tell you biblical hermeneutics are a subset of general hermeneutics, not the other way around. Hermeneutics could easily be its own Bible class or sermon series. Maybe one day we can offer it. Let me know if you're interested. But the bottom line is this. Number one, you can't just believe whatever you want and twist scripture to fit your preconceived beliefs. That's self-deception. Like that apologist I mentioned. Number two, you cannot just believe what others teach you without learning to question things now and then. Otherwise, it's another form of deception. I hope you analyze what's preached from this pulpit. I hope nobody's just sitting back like, hey, whatever Phil says is good by me. I hope you're like the Bereans. And the last thing out of the bottom line from this section of the sermon is that if you swing a sword at the devil and the sword shatters and falls apart, your sword was not made with what was truly God's word. God's word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. God's word is powerful. So if your sword shatters, it's not really God's word that went wrong. It was that your so-called rhema was full of half-truths mixed with lies. And when you went to rely on it in the day of battle, your sword shattered. Quickly, just ask the Lord, what went wrong? Find the correct rima, swing again. Don't give up on the entire battle just because your sword breaks. Just arm yourself anew. If your swords keep shattering, then there is a great chance you've surrounded yourself unwittingly with many false truths. Which means it's time to take serious inventory of your spiritual life and where you're getting fed. Okay, now we're at a good length for a sermon, so let me summarize where we are, okay? The five takeaways I wanted you to take from my sermon today. Number one, there's armor we're supposed to put on to stand firm against the schemes of the devil so that we will not drift into evil. Number two, part of that armor is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Rhema of God. Number three, the devil is a liar, L-I-A-R. And the way to overcome the devil's specific lies is to find the specific truth that undoes the devil's lies. Sometimes multiple verses would work, but it just needs to be applicable to counteract the lies. I mean, Jesus, when he shoots back at the devil, he finds the perfect verse. You don't have to get it quite so perfect, but it needs to be applicable, okay? There are many verses that you can use to fight back against the devil's lies. Don't freeze up because you think, oh, I've got to find the perfect verse. I mean, if you're in battle, you just got to find a relevant verse and swing with it. You don't have time necessarily to go through all the verses and carefully vote your top ones into your list of weapons and then slowly analyze which ones you've got. You don't have that kind of time. All right, number four, fourth takeaway I hope you take from this is that God is not cruel or uncaring because he lets us fight the enemy. Whatever my God ordains is right. And the fifth takeaway I hope you take from the sermon is that if your sword shatters, it's because it was mixed with lies instead of being purely made of God's word. And with that, I'm going to have Sister Sue come up. She's going to pray for us. Thank you.
Thanks, Phil. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this reminder that we're in a battle, that we need to put on the full armor of God every day, every moment. And help us, Lord, just to be wise as to the devil's attacks. Help us to learn how to handle your word accurately. Help us to just be able to use those remas to counteract Satan's attacks and his lies. I thank you for your example to us of when you were tempted by the devil and how you responded with the word. Help us, Lord, just to learn from your example. We just commit all this to you in your name. Amen.
All right. Thank you so much, Sister Sue. All right. Would you be willing to stand with me as we go through a quick benediction? And then after the benediction, you are dismissed. Our benediction comes to us from Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, which says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You are dismissed. Thank you for coming.